Well, let's turn to the first chapter of Daniel tonight. Daniel chapter 1.
Let's go ahead and read just the first few verses, and then we'll go from there. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Help us to glean from this passage what you would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we watch what's going on in our country around us, as we see it spiraling downward very, very rapidly right now, morally, and we wonder if it can ever be turned back around and what the answers are and what all of this means to us as independent fundamental Baptists and to our church, especially the redefinition of marriage, let's just put it that way, a complete redefinition of marriage. How will that affect us as a church? And we wonder what this all means and where it'll all end up. Chances are it's not done yet. I was reading in the current Sword of the Lord down there on the table that there's a man and two women in Montana that the man and one of the women are already married legally, and the other one, they've applied for a marriage license so that he could be married to both women, in other words, bigamy, and or polygamy, whatever it is. I can't ever keep them straight. But anyway, he says if he isn't granted a marriage license to be able to be married to both women legally, then he's going to sue the state. And it's all based on the Supreme Court ruling of the redefinition of marriage. And so we don't know where this is going to end. I mean, this was predicted that bigamists or polygamists, whatever they want to be, multiple husbands or multiple wives legally would soon follow. And then, of course, comes those that want to marry their pets. As stupid as it sounds, people will do stupid stuff like that. And I believe I read it, and this is in a different paper, that people are already thinking about it. And so it's just ridiculous. But we see our culture going morally corrupt and bankrupt. We see the legalization of different types of drugs, particularly marijuana, that they say is just an innocent, harmless, entertaining drug. And all the studies prove exactly the opposite. All the studies that they've done with those who use marijuana over a course of years, they find substantial problems with these individuals. And so it isn't the harmless thing they call for. But what that'll do is promote more crime, because people using marijuana aren't going to be able to hold a job, just like a drunkard isn't able to hold a job. I mean, booze is legal, but those that like to drink have difficulty holding jobs. So who supports them? Who pays their doctor bills? We do. And so we live in a culture that's going very quickly and very rapidly, spiritually and morally bankrupt. And we wonder, where are we in all of this equation? Well, as we consider Daniel chapter 1, we find him, though through different circumstances, in exactly the same circumstances that we find ourselves today. And I think all of us know the history behind Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, or soon to be, when he took Daniel captive, he was not yet the king. But before he could get Daniel and the others transported to Babylon, he had to leave to go be coronated as the king. And so it was right in that area when he was becoming king. And he invades Judah, is successful because of the sin of the Israelites. God had predicted. Jeremiah was preaching hot and heavy at this time, and as well as Ezra, and preaching against the sin of the Jews and telling them judgment is coming. Well, it came, and it was about the year 605, somewhere between 606 and 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar is successful in conquering Israel, sets up a king, takes the king captive into Babylon with him, and as we read in verses 3 and 4, he appointed the master of the eunuchs to select some of the finest young people of all of Israel. And it wasn't just the Israelites, but it was whatever nation he conquered. In fact, if you study the history, they say that he had gone down into Egypt and had won some battle against the Egyptians at Carchemish, and then he came back and was attacked Judah and was successful there. But taking the young people and taking them back into Babylon, but these were the brightest and the sharpest of the nations. Verse number 4 describes these young people, and this describes Daniel. A children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And so these aren't just those that had the ability or had intelligence or were extremely smart, but these are also those that could speak in front of a crowd and could rub shoulders with royalty and not be fazed, be able to speak their mind. That's who the king was looking for, and he found some. And we know from verse number 6, these four from Judah were also taken at this time at 605. And so Daniel is transported from Israel, probably the son of godly parents, as we look at his lifestyle and what he became, well, had good training in his life spiritually. And now he's brought into a spiritually corrupt land, a land that was full of idolatry. And you can trace all of the worship of the Roman Catholic system all the way back here to Babylon, with the mother of God and the God child being born of a virgin and ascending to heaven after being killed. All that goes back to Babylon, the Babylonian religion. And that's what Daniel was immersed in. And they were taught, as it says at the end of verse number 6, the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so Daniel is being force-fed all of this information. Certainly he's getting the good, all the knowledge they've acquired over the years, but he's also being fed their false religion. What was Daniel going to do? All of a sudden, waking up one morning when he wakes up in Babylon, here he is in the midst of a corrupt, morally corrupt, and spiritually bankrupt culture, just like we find ourselves in now. What did Daniel do? And we find this in verse number 8, the first part. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now it goes on and says he didn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. In other words, that which the king Nebuchadnezzar had given them to eat, now it was the best of the land. This is the same thing the king had to eat. And the common people existed on one type of a diet, but the king existed on a completely different type of a diet. He was the king after all. And so as they were trying to acclimate these young men into the culture and into the lifestyle of the Babylonians, they were given the very best. The carrot was dangled out in front of them. Give up your former life In fact, we read of the changing of the names. Everything was to change. No longer were they to speak in their native tongue. No longer were they to call themselves by their native names. And if you have the Rock of Ages study Bible, you can see what their Hebrew names meant, all glorifying God, but how they were changed to the Babylonian names that gave honor to the Babylonian gods. And so they give up their past in order for the best of Babylon. And through all of this, Daniel, just a young man, purposed in his heart. Now, what does it mean to purpose in your heart? It just means Daniel made up his mind that he was not going to compromise. He was never going to forget where he came from. He was never going to forget who God really was. He wasn't going to fall for the false religion of Babylon. He wasn't going to fall for their system. He wasn't going to fall, even though that carrot that was dangling in front of him to entice him was so attractive. But this led to certain temptations in Daniel's life. And that's what I want to talk about. Five different temptations that Daniel overcame here in chapter 1 in order to fulfill that purpose of his heart, to not defile himself. And a subtitle for the message is just simply, how to stand up in a fallen culture. How to stand up in a fallen culture. Because we're going to be faced with these same temptations if we haven't already. And chances are, at some point, we've all been faced with the same temptations Daniel had. We need to purpose in our heart, and that's the whole key to being successful, is determining, if you haven't already, right here and now, that I will not give in to a corrupt culture, morally corrupt and spiritually bankrupt. I will not give in. I was talking to Paul yesterday at the men's breakfast, and he was talking about his experience in rehab and how a Methodist preacher. Pentecostal preacher was proud that they had a sodomite couple in their church and how they were so accepting of that in their church. And it's just such a shock, you know, because the Pentecostals came out of the holiness movement. And boy, they've come a far way, giving right in to the culture today and proud to have done so. And so, praise the Lord, Paul was there to rebuke him and just give him God's word on the matter. But we've got a purpose in our heart if we're ever going to be different, if we're going to be able to stand up in a fallen culture. Now, what were these five temptations that Daniel had to face? The first thing he had to face was peer pressure. Peer pressure. We often talk about it with our teenagers and how peer pressure is such a strong influence in their lives, and it certainly is. Because nobody wants to be different, and especially in the teenage years as you're maturing into adulthood, and you want to be like the people around you. And it kind of cracks me up how they all want to be individuals, and they do it by all dressing the same. They want to show their individuality by all dressing in blue jeans and t-shirts and in the same brands. And in the sense, they're doing exactly the opposite of what they want to accomplish because of peer pressure. No one wants to be different. No one wants to stand alone. And that doesn't change when we're older. That doesn't change no matter how old we are. We want to be accepted by our peers. And we want to be like our peers. But Daniel had to purpose in his heart not to defile himself. And that meant he had to be different. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat what they eat. And I'm not going to believe what they teach. It doesn't matter what all the other young men did. Now he was under a great deal of pressure because at the end of the 3 years, they were going to be tested on everything they learned. Now, remember back when you were in school and they had periodic tests? Didn't you hate those tests, especially those final exams that went back and covered sometimes the entire semester, other times half the semester. Most of my had just covered half the semester. But didn't you hate having to go back those 3 months and try to remember everything you supposedly learned 3 months in the past? Can you imagine doing that 3 years? Having to go back 3 years remembering everything that you were taught and being examined on it. And having this large group of people, not just of an ordinary schoolroom, but of the brightest of all these different lands that were in the school that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. There's a lot of peer pressure there to succeed and to learn. And Daniel had to stand up to the peer pressure and tell everyone, I'm different. And so he goes to, described as the prince of the eunuchs, saying, I don't want to eat this food because it's been sacrificed and dedicated to the false gods that I reject. And if I'm going to burn brightly for Jesus, then I can't eat that food that's been dedicated to them. But the peer pressure is everyone else is eating it, and Daniel pushes the plate away. Had to be difficult. Everyone else was doing it. So often, we fall into sin and compromise our standards and let our lights go out. And I'm talking about adults because of peer pressure. We don't want to be the only one that doesn't laugh at that joke. We don't want to be the only one who doesn't watch that movie or that television show. We don't want to be the only one who doesn't talk that way. We don't want to be the only one who doesn't dress that way. We don't want to be the only one who doesn't participate in that activity. I just remember the company picnics when I was in the workplace. It was just another excuse to get drunk. And then you come back the next week and laugh about how drunk everybody was. And almost everybody went, and I was one of the few that didn't. All the pressure they put on me to go to those, I just told them, if you get rid of the booze, I'd be happy to go. But if you're going to have booze there, I'm not going. But we can get sucked in because we want to be accepted and go have their kind of fun. Peer pressure. Are you able to stand up and resist that? Standing up in a fallen culture, you only do it if you've purposed in your heart not to defile yourself. The second temptation that Daniel faced was practical obedience. Look in verse number 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, this is after Daniel said, hey, I don't want to eat the food, I want something else that hasn't been dedicated to the idols. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. What we see here is that the king commanded them to eat the food. And so for Daniel to not eat it would be disobedience to the laws of the land. But sometimes the laws of God are higher than the laws of the land. The laws of the land tell me I'm supposed to marry two Sodomites should they come to our church and ask that. But God's word says it's an abomination, and so before God, I cannot do so. The question is, who do we obey? Now, the reason I called it practical obedience is because if Daniel could justify eating that food. He could justify it by saying, well, it's legal for me to eat it, and it's illegal for me to refuse it. Because the king wants me to have the best, he wants me to be healthy, and this is what he's commanded me to eat. Now, we can use that same reasoning and say, well, it's legal to have an abortion, so I've got to support those that want an abortion. It's legal to go out and booze it up, so I'm going to go out and booze it up. And it can't be sin because it's legal. I'm going to smoke pot because it's legal. That reasoning doesn't stand up. After 9/11... some of the reasoning going around for America getting into the war, some of the Christian reasoning that was being preached from pulpits is that this was the law of the land. The government has declared war and we need to obey our government. We need to obey our government as much as we can, but that's not a good reason to go to war. We only obey our government as long as they are falling in line with the Word of God and not contradicting it. You know, the government tells us we need to work on the Lord's Day and forget about church. But what does the Lord say? Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so when there's that contradiction, we obey God. Daniel could have reasoned, well, I need to obey the laws of the land. But Daniel had purpose in his heart not to defile himself. And so the temptation was there, and you know the tempter was whispering loudly and clearly in his mind saying, it's just, you've got to do it. If you're going to be a good citizen, if you're going to be a patriot of Babylon, you've got to eat the food. But Daniel had purposed in his heart. And so he resisted that temptation as well as the peer pressure. A third temptation that he faced was physical safety. In the same verse that we read there in verse number 10, the eunuch refused to allow Daniel to eat anything else because the eunuch feared for his life. That if Daniel wasn't as healthy looking as the others, then he would lose his life for not making certain that be the case. It was found out that he didn't have meat the food. And so if Daniel, after the test, as he went to the man below this prince of the eunuchs, who allowed him to eat just the bean soup, you know, they were putting their lives on the line. They made a 10-day test. And if they came before the king and they didn't look healthy, they could lose their heads. And so Daniel could have justified eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine on the basis of it was for his own physical safety. He could have quoted that saying that says, "We'll live to fight another day." And that today is not the day to compromise my standards. Today is not the day to live for God. Today I can compromise and I can do that which is wrong because of my own physical well-being. And certainly God wants me to be here and be a light. You know, he was hearing all those things from the devil tempting him to do so. But Daniel didn't, because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so he was able to resist the temptation of peer pressure. He was able to resist the temptation of practical obedience. He was able to resist the temptation of physical safety. But a fourth temptation he faced was probable anonymity. In other words, probably no one would ever find out if he did it. No one would ever guess. No one would ever know. He could fly under the radar and nobody would see it. But for Daniel, that wasn't good enough, because Daniel knew at the end of his life there would be a judgment. And the judge would know whether he had eaten or not. The judge would know whether he had defiled himself or not. You see, Daniel wanted God's richest blessings in his life. And as you study Daniel's life, you see that he had it from beginning to end. And that even against improbable odds, Daniel always came out ahead, always did. Think about when he was commanded not to pray, the law of the land. And Daniel said, "Forget that, I'm going to pray anyway." He was hauled before the king and tossed in the lion's den. Who would have ever given Daniel a fighting chance to survive that night in the lion's den? And yet, as the stone was rolled away to the den and they called down to Daniel, Daniel was just fine because God had blessed him and intervened on his behalf. You see, that defied common sense. But Daniel did that because he experienced the blessing of God, because he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And so he did everything he could to resist temptation, to live for God and glorify God in everything he did. And even in these small matters of what he had to eat and drink. And he didn't care if anybody else knew. He knew God would know. And he knew if he compromised and God was ever the only one who ever found out, that even at that point, God's blessings would not be in his life like it should have been. And so Daniel said, "I will not cave in to the fallen culture about me. I will stand up for the Lord, and I will be that bright and that shining light. I will be the one who is different, and I will magnify the Lord's name to all in the capital and all in the nation." And Daniel did have a national influence in Babylon because he had the blessing of God on his life. And so Daniel resisted that temptation of probable anonymity, that nobody would ever know. He knew God would, and he wanted God's blessing. The fifth and final temptation he faced was that of personal sacrifice. Look with me in verse number 12. As Daniel is talking to the man directly in charge of him, he says, "Prove thy servants." Now he was including Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in this. "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink." Bean soup and water. Sounds like a wonderful diet. Don't offer it to me. Give me my my Lucky Charms. And I actually found out there's something better than Lucky Charms. I don't know if you ever heard of the brand called Mom's Best. But it's kind of an all-natural type cereal, but their version of Lucky Charms is even better. I didn't think it was possible, but it is. And it's good stuff. Anna had the cupboard full. So I'm glad to have a good daughter down in Tennessee that when I visit, it's full. I don't even know what they call them. I still call them Lucky Charms. But don't give me bean soup. I could eat Lucky Charms for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and every snack in between and be a happy man, a very heavy man, but a happy man. So Daniel said, forget all the good food, forget the steak, forget the whatever vegetable tastes good to you, forget the potatoes, forget the desserts, the cakes and the pies and the cookies, forget all that stuff. Forget the wonderful tasting grape juice. Now, I don't know if it was alcoholic or if it was just grape juice. Probably both were offered. Both would be included in that one word, wine. He said, forget all that stuff. Just give me some bean soup and some water. And so in verse number 14, the man in charge of them consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which had eaten the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. I couldn't imagine doing that. You know, we don't like to sacrifice our food, do we? I mean, you talk about fasting, and it's not a very popular thing to do. Now, it's an important thing to do. It's a Christian discipline, and it's been a long time since I really preached on it, but it was about 3 years ago I did a series on fasting, and I hope that was helpful. Good for us to do physically and especially spiritually, but nobody likes to do it, to give up food. And if I was Daniel, I think I'd have a problem with this. But there's a lot of personal sacrifice that you and I must make if we're to stand up in a fallen culture. You know, I sacrifice going to the company picnics. And how much of a sacrifice was it? I don't know. I know there was a lot of good food there, and they did a lot of fun things. One was a golfing outing, the place I worked at down in Kentucky, and I loved golfing. And I never went because they all talked about the person who drank too much and crashed their golf cart every year. And that was kind of the thing to do. But we give up some things. You know, there's places we don't go. There's restaurants I won't eat at. Poor Abby, when we went down to visit Anna, she saw this Italian restaurant that looked so good. And she had her heart set on eating there. And finally, Anna called them and asked if they served booze. And guess what? They served booze. And so we wound up going somewhere else that didn't serve booze. And so we don't eat at the finest restaurants. We eat at the finest restaurants that don't serve booze. And so you see us a lot at Wendy's and Arby's and McDonald's because they don't serve it. But you know the interesting thing on that? When we ate at the other restaurant, we left a tip, and it was placed inside of a chick track, the little comic book tracks. And I don't remember who. Someone went to the restroom as we were leaving, so we're kind of just standing at the door talking, and I looked back at the table, and I saw the waitress go to clear the table, and it was a mess because Chloe was with us, and Abby was with us. You know what a mess those two girls are when they eat, but she walks over to the table. The first thing she does is pick up the tip and the track. She pulls the money out, kind of places it underneath the track, and read that track from beginning to end. She didn't look at anybody, didn't talk to anybody, didn't check on any of her other customers, didn't even begin to clear the table or wipe it off until she read that from beginning to end. I think God had an appointment for that girl, the waitress, and she needed to read that track. Now, I don't know what the end result was because just as she was getting to the end, whoever was in the restroom had come back and went out to the car to leave. But sometimes we think we make personal sacrifice, and there is no sacrifice with God. I could tell you different preachers who had promising careers and jobs offered to them or walked away from a high-paying job to be a pastor. That's not a sacrifice. That's a privilege. You never give up anything for God. But in our minds we think we're sacrificing. If we're going to stand up in a fallen culture, there's things that we just can't do. There's popular movies that we can't watch. There's popular places that we can't go because we want to stand up for the Lord and make a difference. These temptations will come your way as our nation spirals downward spiritually and morally. Will you purpose in your heart tonight that no matter what temptation you face, whether it be any of these that Daniel did, or whether it be something completely different, will you purpose in your heart that I will not succumb to the temptation? I will stand up, even if it's all by myself, I will stand up for the glory of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this account of Daniel, even as such a young man, standing up for you in that culture that he found himself placed in. Father, help it to inspire us to have the courage to do the same, and that we might purpose in our heart, if we haven't already, that no matter what temptation comes, we'll stand true to your word for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.